Welcome, Father.
Thank you, Teresa.
We're in show number 9.
Yes.
And we've been talking about some difficult times, and I think we still have some mooring times to talk about. Is that correct?
We do. However, the good news is that I'm going to stop at one point, and I'm going to take a look at what I'm calling the prosperity of the croissant.
Oh, I like, you know me, I always like the positive.
And then we'll get back to the French and Indian War. But you know, reality is that if the French and Indian War hadn't ended up the way it ended up, there would have been no reason to found St. Louis.
That's right. So there's positive in everything, right?
That's right. And if you're an Englishman, you'd be pretty happy with the French and Indian War anyway.
I guess so. All perspective, isn't it?
That's exactly it. Well, you know what? Last time around, we were talking about the French and the anti-French Indians, some of the difficulties they were having. We looked at the Chickasaw and how that the French had were dealing with that. The Chickasaw were allied to the Natchez, were allied to the British. Remember that they were raiding into what is Arkansas and Illinois, and kidnapping Frenchmen and friendly Indians friendly to the French, and then bringing them back over to the other side of the Mississippi, and making them slaves.
Right.
You know, so something had to be done with all of that, and so the French. I think the last time when last ended, we saw that the French had built a fort right next to the Natchez people in order to intimidate them. But instead, what it did was it provoked them. And on November 28th of 1729, the Natchez attacked. And they went into that fort. They slaughtered all of the men there and almost everybody else, except for a few women and some of the black slaves. Everyone else was slaughtered. Well, the French responded by coming in again themselves with vengeance, and they cut down the Natchez, with the exception of a few warriors who were able to escape along what is now the Natchez Trace.
Oh, okay.
And they ended up joining the Chickasaw. So now the French decide that they're going to take on the Chickasaw and teach them a lesson, too. And it probably wasn't the wisest thing to do. But anyway, that's what they did. In 1736, they came up with a plan in which they would pincer. You'd have one French army coming from the north in the Illinois area, and the other one coming up from the south, what is today Louisiana, and that they would catch the Chickasaw in their villages, which are located around Tupelo, Mississippi, where Tupelo is today. And so that's what they were going to do. They pulled together from the north, they pulled together a force of 400 men.
Wow.
130 of them were French Marines, members of the militia. They also had other Indians that were joining in, including, and this is an interesting thing, 40 Christian Iroquois.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. I mentioned several programs ago that there was some success.
Yes.
You know, the Iroquois are very tough people, and there's an awful lot of martyrs, like the North American martyrs, could attest to that. But there were some that did convert, and in this particular case, 40 Iroquois, Christian Iroquois warriors joined in with this French force to take on the Chickasaw. In the south, the governor, Bienville, was supposed to also have an army. He never showed up.
Oops,
yeah. Then it's really bad when you've got a one-legged pincer, you know. So the northern force, they show up. They've got, you know, 400 or so men, and they decided to attack anyway. Well, the Chickasaw knew they were coming. And they set ambushes for them.
Oh.
And it was terrible. The worst thing was that the French broke and ran. Those 130 Marines and militia, that's, you know, a third of that force. And they ran, and the only ones who did not were the Iroquois.
I was wondering. I didn't think that they would abandon.
No, they did. Those 40 Iroquois stood, and they defended the retreat of the others right to the last man.
Wow.
And then that wasn't enough to save them. Some 16 French were captured by the Chickasaw anyway. And one of those captured was a priest, a Jesuit.
Okay.
And the Chickasaw saw his black robe, and they said to him, "You're free to leave, but the other 15 we're going to keep, and what they're going to do is they're going to kill them."
Mm-hmm.
And this priest said, "No, I will not abandon the people. You let all of us go or none of us go." And the Chickasaw go, "Okay, fine." And they burned them all alive.
Mm-hmm.
And I need to say this man's name. His name is Father Sina, like Senate without the E on the
okay.
end. Sina, a Jesuit priest, because you know, this thing happens in 1736, and we're looking at this centuries later. But I think that the sacrifice of this man to stay with his comrades rather than to escape when he had that opportunity says something about him. And I think we need to pay tribute to him and let people know that he lived and the way he died.
Absolutely. And any blood of the martyrs sanctification here or not?
No.
Okay, well, you know, then for Father Sina, we ask his intercession.
Right, yeah. Well, anyway, 2 months later, Governor Bienville shows up.
Oh.
Yeah, a little late. And immediately he sees that the other side is gone. He did probably the wisest thing. He retreated.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so he saved himself and his forces. But all of this is going to be a huge frustration by the French, because the Chickasaw, now they're really feeling their oats. You know, they've beaten the French army, and the other army fled from them. And also the raids continued over the next 3 years. Things get worse and worse. And now, once again, the French, this time in 1739, try to do another two-prong attack.
Okay.
And it's also not terribly successful. What actually is going to save them is this. They're actually going to say, look, us fighting like as if this is some kind of a European battlefield doesn't work. We need to learn from the Indians and use counter-guerrilla tactics.
Okay.
And I'm sure a lot of the French allied Indians are going, well, why didn't you ask us about that before, you know? But anyway, they did. And so this time around, instead of having big armies, you had little raiding parties, and they were countering the Chickasaw raids, you know? And that frustrated the Chickasaw so much that eventually it broke the will of the Chickasaw to continue fighting like that.
Okay.
Also, over in Europe, you have some things happening. And one of those is that the Prime Minister of Great Britain looks over at his treasury and he realizes he's out of money. He's been spending too much money on these wars in America. Mm-hmm. His name is Robert Walpole.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
And he contacts his French counterpart. This is Cardinal Fleury. Okay. And he says, look, let's stop this fighting. Well, Fleury looks around at his coffers, and there's no money in there either. So they agree, and therefore they sign a peace, they end the conflicts, and therefore the Chickasaw receive no more encouragement from the British.
Yeah.
Okay, so again, they're going to start abandoning their violent ways. So there is a period of peace then between 1740 and 1756.
Okay.
And in this period of time, now this is 16 years, here's a chance for the French croissant to really take off, because you've got this period of peace when people can move around again and they can plant and they can mine and all of those sorts of things. And so it becomes important now to lay a real foundation for colonization along that croissant. Remember, that runs from Quebec,
mm-hmm.
up in Canada, all the way through the Great Lakes, down through Illinois, along the Mississippi River, all the way down to New Orleans.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so they begin turning their attention. This time around, they turn their attention to the southern part of the Croissant.
Okay.
What is now today Louisiana and part of Arkansas, in that area there. Even so, although there's a lot of encouragement for growth, the growth is very slow. And for the most part, the French who are coming into the area are not coming from France. For whatever reasons, they don't get a lot of migration from France. And instead, it turns out that it's Canadians that are coming south.
Okay,
so Canada is not terribly well populated with French to begin with, and now they're just shifting their populations around more than anything else, you know. Well, finally, the French government strikes a deal with a very wealthy financier. In fact, he's the wealthiest man in all of France. His name is Antoine Crozat, and he offers to underwrite the entire Louisiana colony for 15 years in exchange for a royal charter so that he would send explorers into this whole area. I mean, the Louisiana Purchase area, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's a big chunk of the United States,
it's almost three-fourths of the western.
Mm-hmm. And so his idea was he was going to go over to France, get professional engineers who are good at finding mines, and then he was going to find these mines. He would then exploit the mines and then make big profits off of it. The idea being that he would keep 75% of everything he found, and he would give 25% to the king. Well, that would be a win-win for everybody.
It sounds like a pretty good deal.
It does sound like a good deal. Well,
for him.
And so, of course, that means he's going to have to bring in more miners, mm-hmm. and he's got to get them from France, mm-hmm. okay? So he's going to have to be paying these guys to pick up and leave. He's going to have to get farmers to migrate over, too, because you've got to farm. You've got to raise food for these people. And then all kinds of artisans, carpenters and masons and all different sorts of trades, blacksmiths, you need all of those. And so there he's getting this manpower. He's succeeding. It's costing him a bundle,
sir,
to do this. But if in 15 years he can turn around and find a couple of really good mines, well, he can make a bunch of money off of it. He also got permission, this is an embarrassing point, but he got permission to bring over a shipload of African slaves. Mm. He was restricted to one ship a year.
Okay.
And they would be used as slaves in these mines or whatever fields and all that. That really is going to introduce African slavery to the French colonies.
Okay.
African slavery is a going thing already among the English,
mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. and it's a terrible moment of human history.
Yes, absolutely.
You know, just in a nutshell, what happens is that there are wars that are taking place, especially along the West African coast between mm-hmm. various African kingdoms and
right.
tribes,
mm-hmm.
and that what they tend to do is the winning side enslaves the other side.
Mm-hmm.
Then they bring these new slaves, these former warriors, now slaves, to the coastline where countries like the Dutch and the English, especially somewhat the Spanish and the French, but not very much, then buy these slaves. And so that enriches the winning side of the African nations. And then in this terrible thing called the Middle Passage, they're shipped over to the Caribbean in the most inhuman of conditions, and large numbers of them die on the way. And then when they get there, then they're sent into these concentration camps that break their will. And it's just a terrible, horrible thing.
Yes.
And unfortunately, we have to say that Crozat introduces slavery then to the Louisiana territories, the areas west of the Mississippi. He also got permission, and again, this is going to sound really crass, he got permission to go to the orphanages of Paris.
Okay.
Okay. And to recruit 100 girls a year to bring to Louisiana, so that they would marry all of these miners and artisans and, mm-hmm. and others that are coming. You know,
mail-order bride.
Yeah. It sounds pretty crass, but on the other hand, it got them out of these poor houses,
right.
and many of them had very fine, wonderful lives in America afterwards.
Mm-hmm.
But, it's tough. And it's,
right.
The whole idea was to build up a workforce and a population.
Mm-hmm.
Within 3 years, he had spent so much money, he was going broke. He had spent 1.25 million livres of his own money. He goes to the king and begs to get out of the deal.
Wow.
And in 1718, that's exactly what happens. So this is that foundation that's taking place before the peace period itself.
Okay.
But it's the foundation. And what they did was they turned all of the assets, of his assets, over to what was called the Compagnie d'Occident, or we know as the Mississippi Company.
Okay.
Okay. Now, what happens, this gets really bad, but it's a good lesson for us in economics.
Okay.
Okay. What happens is that there is a Scotsman who is in France at the time, and he has got everybody all excited. His name is John Law, and he has studied Croissant's failure. He comes to the conclusion that what hurt him the most was price fixing.
Oh.
You know, by artificially setting the price of furs and pelts too low and then setting the price of manufacture too high, as a result of that, the trappers and traders would not buy into this. And so what they were doing was they were sneaking the goods over to the British and the Chickasaw and others like that. And so that's what was ruining the whole system. So Law goes, he says, what you have to do is you have to introduce the free market.
Okay.
Okay. And then everything will be fine. And the French are really taken with this and his theories. And he also comes up with this idea that rather than have gold or silver coins, instead what you would do is you would produce paper money that would be backed by gold and silver.
Okay.
Okay. And that was inventive too. That, hadn't heard of that in a long time. Well, then, in the middle of getting people all excited and John Law getting now more and more control over the Mississippi Company, Louis XIV dies on September 1st, 1715. He is succeeded by his great-grandson. This man has outlived his son and grandson.
Wow.
So the great-grandson,
great-grandson
becomes king at the age of 5.
Uh-oh.
This is Louis XV.
Well.
So his great uncle Philippe acted as regent, the Duke d'Orléans, and he's trying to take care of business. He has just inherited the national debt of 3 billion livres, which is a lot of money back then. And so he turns to John Law, because he thinks, okay, this is the guy that's going to solve our national debt problem. He's the guy that's going to turn the Mississippi Company around. He's the one that's going to build Louisiana. Let's go for it. And what he did was this is the regent, merged together the Compagnie d'Occident, okay, the Mississippi Company, and the Royal Bank.
Okay.
Okay. And then joined it to the East India Company. So you had this huge conglomerate, too large to fail, right? I mean, it would be like taking all of our major automobile companies and then putting them together with the Federal Reserve. You know, whoa. And if it succeeds, great. If it doesn't...
Major trouble.
Well, initially it worked.
Okay.
It brought investors out of the woodwork. People who had money sitting on the side went ahead and spent, bought into this company. You had people who had jewelry, sold their jewelry,
wow,
got the money, bought stock in the company. And so money begins flowing again. With that, miners, engineers, artisans are all being brought over to America. Mines are being dug all over the place. New Orleans is founded at this time. Fort Deschartres is improved. What had been a wooden fort was turned into a stone fortress, you know, the greatest fortress on the Mississippi River. One thing after another is happening, and then all of a sudden they're beginning to find lead in the Merrimack River Valley.
Okay.
Okay, not too far from us.
Mm-hmm.
No gold, no silver, darn it, but lead. And lead's very important for a number of reasons. And so one of those engineers or one of those organizers in that region then is a man by the name of Philippe François Renault. And in 1720, he brought over engineers, professional miners, brought over another 200 black slaves, and he goes and sinks mines, and he's finding more lead and coal in Illinois.
Okay.
Because there's a lot of coal in Illinois, but no silver and gold.
Okay.
Okay. Well, nonetheless, you know, so they're finding lead. That's good. but you know they're
still
not sober and
holding out for the
yeah. Mm-hmm. But in the middle of all of this, the Mississippi Company is paying really good dividends. And so that's attracting more people. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, what's happening here, Teresa, is that you've got a company which is too big to fail, right? And it's nicely capitalized because all these people brought this money in. Mm-hmm. It is finding resources, but not enough to actually to justify the price.
Okay.
Of the stock. Mm-hmm. And the stock is artificially high because the dividends are high.
Right.
So where are you getting money for the dividends? From other people buying.
Other investors.
Investors, yeah. Mm-hmm. It's called a pyramid scheme.
Mm-hmm.
And this was one heck of a pyramid. And, of course, what happens eventually is you're going to have a classic bubble.
Mm-hmm.
The bubble's going to burst. John Law fled France, literally, at the moment of the bubble bursting. And now thousands of people in France who had invested their family fortune,
mm-hmm.
lose everything.
Mm-hmm.
And this is why you're going to have later in the century an aristocracy in France that's still living a champagne lifestyle, but on a bare budget.
Yes.
And that's going to eventually come, chickens are going to come home to roost on that. It's called the French Revolution.
The Revolution.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But that's the beginning behind all of that.
Okay.
Yeah.
So we were kind of part of that. Our country, in a sense.
Yeah, I really, honestly, Louisiana, that's to say the whole Louisiana Purchase area was a black hole. It was it was a money pit.
Yeah.
And so eventually the Mississippi Company is reorganized on a much smaller scale,
mm-hmm.
and everything's much more modest. Something happened on June 27th of 1723.
Okay.
That should have gotten everybody's attention, and it didn't. And what it was this. There was an inspector from the Mississippi Company, and he had gone up into the Illinois Territory.
Okay.
Okay. And had done an inspection, and he mentions in his diary that as he was floating down the Mississippi in his canoe, as he's floating down, he passed by a barge. Okay, that was owned by the Mississippi Company. Okay.
Okay.
And the barge was full of corn, and it was from Kaskaskia,
mm-hmm.
and was on its way to the Arkansas Post to feed the people there. That was the answer.
Uh-huh.
Nobody realized it, but the answer was not silver and gold. The answer was food and lead and salt, and then later furs and leather, and you're right, the land.
Mm-hmm.
That's the real value. Nobody saw it.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
That's what we were here in the Midwest.
Yeah.
The land or the breadbasket.
Yeah, that's right. And so once the French begin to realize that, that's when you enter into what I call the prosperity of the croissant.
Okay.
And so let's take a look at some of that, see what it was like to live in the Midwest in the mid 18th century, you know, and of course the answer to that is going to be the wealth is going to be grounded in the lead, and we've got mm-hmm. lots of lead mines.
Yes.
in that part of Missouri just south of west of us. It's going to be in salt. There's a creek that runs along between St. Genevieve and St. Mary's, the Saline Creek.
Oh yeah, right.
Uh-huh. The reason they call it that is because there's huge amounts of salt, and that salt comes up into the pure water, and then what they do is they'll gather it into pools, and they allow the water to evaporate, and then they're going to harvest salt.
Oh my gosh!
From that, and then the same thing with furs and leather, and we should also mention that some of the richest soil in the world is located right in that same area.
Yes.
All you have to do is figure out how to make use of this stuff.
Well, we should be able to do that. Obviously, we do figure it out.
Yes. Yeah.
All so. Right. Well, Father, if we're a spot, we should probably end for today.
This is a good spot, and then okay. We'll pick up with the prosperity the next time around.
Okay, that sounds great. We'll look towards the prosperity of that croissant and the great part of our country that we all live in here.
Yes.
All right. Well, can we close with a prayer and your blessing?
Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Monsignor.
Certainly.